Well, back to Joshua this evening, so that's kind of exciting. Back to Joshua chapter 22. After we watched them kind of divide up all the land, you remember how they went through and kind of parted all the land out and divided it all up amongst each other. And then after they had done that, they kind of got to this place where they thought, man, gosh, God had just done great things. The Lord had given them rest all around them. And just as he had promised that he'd do, he swore that to their fathers. And he delivered all their enemies into their hand. And I like verse 45 of chapter 21 of Joshua. He says, "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Yeah, what an encouraging thing that all had come to pass. God had done all of it, not just part of it, not just some of it, but God had done a complete and total work ultimately. And that's our hope too. That's an exciting thing for all of us too. Tonight, as we kind of read through, we're going to kind of, we've got some things we want to do this evening. So we want to kind of read through this chapter, and then we'll go back through and kind of pull out some parts that have specific significance for us as we go through the Word. Then Joshua, in verse 1 of chapter 22, called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on the other side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You remember, up to this point, we'll keep reading and finish this out in just a minute, but up to this point, you remember what was kind of transpiring, or what had been transpiring. The two tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh were given, remember, the ground on the other side. They decided, hey man, we just want to stay here. This is a good piece of ground. And we talked about, it was basically somewhat of a compromise, you remember, them parking there and staying there, because all they were concerned about was their cattle and their things, and they just said, hey, this is good, we just want to stay here. God's desire was for all of them to go in and possess the promised land, right? We know that. That's God's desire for all, and we have been studying this in typology, that them going in and crossing over the Jordan and going into the promised land is the life of the Spirit for the believer. It's in type represents that to us as we see it. Now, they chose, we're just cool over here. Now, they're still part of the family of God, aren't they? Now, they're not going to live in and experience and enjoy all of the benefits, are they, of being in that on the other side of the Jordan. They're not going to have all those benefits of being there. They're not going to have all the blessings of everything that's involved in being on the other side of the Jordan with the rest of the family of God. But God, they're still part of the family, right? We're in agreement on this, so we can see that this, because there are those that, you know, just don't cross over, you know, and it doesn't make them less in God's sight. It just means they're not receiving all of what God does have for them, and that's a choice. Those are things that are decided, and, you know, we can choose to follow God and have all that he has for us, and or we can choose, you know, hey, I'm just going to be comfortable and content here. We're going to discuss some of the ramifications of that tonight, okay? We're going to talk about that, but I just want to get you up to speed with what we're thinking about, what's happening here, so that we're on the same page, literally and figuratively, so that we're talking about apples to apples here. So 9.5 of the tribes are in the promised land. They've crossed over the Jordan, right? 2.5 of the tribes, because Manasseh got divided in half, are on the side there, and then we know ultimately kind of what happens to them, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go on with our reading. Verse 10, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Make mental note of that. Now, the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Now you say, well, wait a minute. We couldn't divide the guy in half, so the 0.5 guy is just who's got to go. There was a half-tribe of Manasseh he's representing, so there's 10 of them that are going, right? Okay? So you got that. We couldn't cut him in two, so we had to just send him as a whole person. And so it's just the way it went. So then they came to the children of Reuben, in verse 15, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, and that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord your God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if it is treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel. For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generation after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offering, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in the time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is for a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. Now, when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against us. Now, you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben, Gad, and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So, you read through all that and you think, wow, okay, so that was interesting. But there's a whole thought that we had to stay with in order to grasp some of these little extractions that we need to see in this. One main thing here is there is a huge communication breakdown. When you read through this, you can see, wow, something went wrong. These guys are doing something, their intention is one thing, all of a sudden this other group sees what's going on, and they think, oh my gosh, that's not acceptable, they're coming against us, and so now there's this conflict that arises because of poor communication. There's a great misunderstanding that has taken place. So we're clear on that. We also know that there is, now these are all, remember, the people of God. Both the people living on the west side of the Jordan and the people living on the east side of the Jordan. There's 2.5 tribes on one side, there's 9.5 tribes on the other side. But it's all still one people of God. 9.5 have gone in to enter into the fullness of the things that God has for them. They're seeing things from a certain perspective. 2.5 tribes stayed in the comfort zone where they wanted to take care of themselves and be comfortable and make sure they lived off of all the good things that they thought they had there. And so you see this conflict that now that has arisen. Now the conflict is over specifically what? The conflict is over the fact that they have erected an altar that is similar or identical to in replication of the altar that there is there in Shiloh, that they're only supposed to have one place of sacrifice, one place of complete, total worship, okay? The people of God, either side of the Jordan, were to have one place. It was the tabernacle of meeting. That was where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, dwelt. Remember, we remember how we had gone through and we watched that, you know, he tabernacled amongst them and they built this tent with all of the specifics all designed a certain ways, and they created the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat was there and the wings of the cherubim and the presence of God dwelt right there between the wings of the cherubim above the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of the presence of God was there. Right, we're clear. This is where they were to allowed by God. God has a prescribed desire for worship, a way of worship. God has designed how he wants us to worship him. And we're clear on that. There was to be one place. Now, we also know that once the tabernacle was concluded, the place shifted then, right, into the temple. there on the Temple Mount. And you remember that they erected that there in Jerusalem. And so that was now then. No longer was it in Shiloh there. The tabernacle of meeting was no longer. And they built the temple, you remember, and constructed this Solomon's temple. You remember David had gathered all the supplies to build this temple, and Solomon then finally constructed it. So the issue is that they, the people, the 9.5 on the one side of the Jordan are believing. They're the ones that have entered into the fullness. They're walking in the promised land. They're enjoying the benefits and the good things of all of this. And they're saying, wait a minute, they're not supposed to have build some other altar. This is against God. They're going against. Now, there are some specific things that happen, one, in poor communication. There's an issue that's arisen. But there are some specific things that we can look at, that we can see were mistakes that were made, even though they were very zealous and desirous of doing the right thing, they actually acted in a way that was unacceptable. Now, the enemy, in any kind of conflict or issue that arises, whether it's, you know, thousands of years ago or any time between now and then to this day, this very day that we live, there's conflict. It happens. But how do we find resolution is very important, one. And so we're going to explore that. And two, what led to the conflict to begin with? These are lessons, if we can embrace this, if we can learn this, can be very helpful to us in our personal journey and our journey as a body of believers. One, we have to note that going into anything like this, we have an enemy. Either side of the Jordan, we have an enemy. The enemy came, the Bible's very clear on this, he came to rob, kill, and to destroy. And that means everything. Relationships, anything he can get in and mess it up, he will do that. That's just the way the enemy, and he does it oftentimes by dividing in order to conquer. That's just a simple truth that happens. He tries to drive a wedge in between marriages. He tries to drive a wedge in between friendships. He tries to drive a wedge in between believers and congregations and so on and so forth. Satan always is trying to drive this wedge in to divide it out in order that he might get a foothold in things. That's just the way the enemy operates. It's not brand new. It's been going on for thousands of years. You know, he casts doubt. He perverts the word of God. He all that stuff goes on. We saw it in the garden. Well, did not God say, you know, he puts question in the things of what God said. And so this isn't brand new. This is just something that's, there's just more of the same. But we got to note that in the mix of this, the enemy wants to kind of sever things and get people separated. And, you know, he doesn't want them to come together and have agreement on things and see things in the right light. That's just the simple truth. But what leads to this? What is the things that can lead to this? Man, there's some great things tonight in this. We're going to go over a handful of things on both sides of the Jordan because both sides have a differing perspective. So let's look at the Spirit-filled side, the 9.5 tribes. Okay, let's look at that one first and see how they looked at that. How did those believers that are, you know, in this sense, those who are seeing things from supposedly from the heart of God and everything, but what did they fall prey to? Let's look at verse 11. We get the first thing that they fell prey to. And these are good things to note, mark up, think through, make a jot down, because they are things that happen today. They're not brand new. They're things that happen this very day. The children of Israel heard someone say, that's your first problem right there. They start to operate, and as you read on, they start to operate on hearsay. They take something that someone has said, and they take it into themselves as though it was entirely the fact. They digest that, they assimilate that, and it becomes part of who they are and how they perceive situations and things. So the first thing, big issue, big struggle, was that they just went off of what they had heard. Isn't that interesting? Right there, they heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, and they say so on, they talk about it. the danger that there is in going on basing decisions off of what you heard that someone said. Isn't that crazy? And yet it can happen so easily. And we have to know that, man, when we hear things, we've got to know, well, one, would I endorse that? Would I endorse that thing that someone's saying? Would I back that? Well, then there's no need to listen to it, is the first thing. You don't listen to this stuff. Don't waste your time on it. I do everything I can to not get engaged in anything like that. And I try and walk away from anything like that because there's no value in it. It's just speculative. I think maybe they did, you know, it's just hearsay. It leads to problems. Let's see, what is the next thing we see in verse 12? What kind of problems does it lead to? And when the children of Israel heard of it, so they all, now they've heard this hearsay, now it's all spreading around, this hearsay is, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now they're starting to act upon the hearsay. Not only did they digest it, not only did they listen to it, not only did they take it into their being, but they start acting upon it. They start taking action based on what they've heard. Not what they know, but what they've heard. And they're two different things. This is interesting to me. They didn't really spend any time getting any facts firsthand. They didn't initiate getting facts firsthand. They just got riled up and developed a complete thought process without and developed conclusions. You know, in their minds, they developed conclusions based on the hearsay and then started to act upon it. You can see how it starts to tie together. And there's not a person here that hasn't fallen prey to any of this. So we're all in the same boat, okay? I understand that. But boy, these are good things to note and mark out scripture and say, man, I want to be careful of this. I don't want to base my decisions in my relationships with other people on that. I want to have face-to-face contact. I want to have solid communication and interaction. And I want to base it on how I see that circumstance based on that person and that person's character and my interaction with that person. Not on hearsay or I think maybe or any of that distant thing, because that's where the enemy starts to get this foothold and it starts to put a rift between peoples. And we want to guard against that. In Proverbs, it says something very interesting regarding this exact topic. Proverbs 18, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn to it, but you might make a note of it. 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Developing a conclusion and giving a response to something before you've gathered all the facts, he who answers a matter before he hears it. You know, they just heard hearsay and they didn't listen specifically to the situation. And then folly and shame isn't far off. Oh, we watch this over and over again, and it's very dangerous. The other thing you notice in this verse 12 is that they are very obsessed with finding fault, with assessing the situation and then affixing blame and finding fault. And again, it's all futile, isn't it? Because it's based on just hearsay anyway. So now they're not really doing their homework. They're not doing diligence on it. They're not finding out the facts. They're just operating off of this. Very interesting. The next thing you see is in verse 16. So there's just a handful of things on both sides of this that we want to look at. Now remember, this is the spirit-filled side. Kind of frightening, isn't it? Now they're zealous. Sometimes we're very zealous in dealing with things in a righteous way and so on. And that can be a right motive, but how we go about that matters. It matters in our relationships with others, and it matters in the heart of God. So we see not only did they go off of hearsay, but they actually didn't even get the facts, and they fully developed conclusions, and they were kind of fault-finding in all of this. And it created a rift. I mean, they've got their swords out, and they're ready to go to war over all this. You know, we ought to be wise about where our battle lines are drawn, don't you think? You know, what really matters? What's really important? So in verse 16, The next thing. Notice what they do in this. Let's read through verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord. This is the group, the 9.5 tribes in the promised land. They're saying, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Complete conclusion is developed about this whole situation. And not only that, but now they've dragged God into all of it. They've pulled God into all of this situation. And again, they don't know. It's all about, well, God, you're against God. You know, they make it all about now them and God, and they're doing the right thing, and everybody else doing the wrong thing, and they're really missing some things. They're assessing all of this without getting any of the facts. Again, very challenging, very interesting. One of the other things that we see is in verse 19, the latter part of it. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. They have developed a complete conclusion about that altar that was being built. They had developed a complete conclusion about that altar. And basically, they had developed and were bearing kind of like false witness. And you think, well, that's lying. That's what false witness is better understood when we look at what happened with Jesus, for example. Jesus is on trial, and you know he has just previously said, you know, I will if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. You know, and he's talking about his physical body. Is what he was talking about, that he would then resurrect the third day. That's what he was talking about. We understand that, but they took that, what he stated. So what they accused him of, he did say. Hey, we heard him say that he's going to tear down the temple and he can rebuild it in 3 days, you know. And they're taking it completely. That's part of their accusation against him. They're bearing false witness. So what is really bearing false witness then? Simply stated, it's the right information. They had the right information regarding what was going on, right? They stated a factual statement that Jesus said, but it was the wrong implication. They were putting a different implication on what was said. They were implying that he meant something that he didn't mean by what he said. That's bearing false witness in actuality. And it's a great example of that, so you can see it kind of playing out. Well, this is what they're doing here. They're bearing false witness. They're implying that they know specifically what these guys are up to, that they understand everything they're doing and why they're doing it and everything. They're implying that, aren't they? By saying, hey, this altar's, you know, you're rebelling against God by building this altar, all this stuff. And now, that is on the side of the Jordan where they are in the promised land, enjoying the benefits and the beauty of the promise of God, and yet got sidetracked by the things that the enemy, you know, they had gotten sidetracked as the enemy had gotten in their heads and their minds. They had taken in this hearsay. They started to develop conclusions about the hearsay. They started pulling God into the picture, saying, hey, this is all about God too. You're coming against God too. And then they also then really kind of draft up a false witness. They did build an altar. They had right information about the altar being built, right? That's true. But they had completely the wrong implication of what the intent was. We read through this. We saw their intent wasn't to do that because they weren't going to offer sacrifices. They weren't going to do any of those things, right? That wasn't their intent. Let's go on just a little bit further, and we'll see a few other applications out of this. So that's on one side. Then on the other side, and it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, I'll just read this to you. It's something that's kind of interesting in 1 Corinthians that talks about kind of a circumstance that's similar in a sense in that there's three places a human being can be in relationship to God. There's three places scripturally that a human being can be in relationship to God. Paul says in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now he goes on and says in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So there's the spiritual person who's been born again, living the life of the Spirit, Spirit-filled, following after the things of God, committed to God. They understand their spiritual matters, and they're discerned spiritually, and their spiritual understanding about it. The natural person cannot perceive that. The natural man is not regenerate. They're not born again, so it just doesn't make any sense. They can't see what you and I, as a follower of God, might say. Oh, man, that's a real spiritual matter. So there's the spiritual, been regenerated, born again. They're filled with the Spirit. They're living the life of the Spirit. They're on the 9.5 side of the Jordan, right? That's where they are. Now, there is still this other group, isn't it? They're the people of God. They're not experiencing the fullness, are they, of living in the process of being Spirit-filled. They're not living that. What are they known as? And I, brethren, in verse 1 of chapter 3, could not speak to you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were unable to receive it, and even now are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And so, this idea of now enters in this other aspect that can take place in a person's life, whether they're spirit-filled, spirit-led, born again, carnal, or natural man. That's the three places that people are in. They're in one of those three places. And the carnal, you know, is really just fleshly minded. They're staying in the place of compromise. Yeah, they're born again. You know, they have salvation. It's a free gift. They know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, but they're not willing to really enter into the fullness of the life of the Spirit, following after the things of God. They're still yet but carnal. They're more concerned with all of the things of this life, not really seeing the big picture. And so it's kind of a simple but clear contrast that we see scripturally, and yet now, here we find, as it starts to unfold, we find these 2.5 tribes are on the other side, and notice the pattern that is developed from that viewpoint. In verse 22, they quickly want to make it clear, and you'll know this and you'll remember this when I say this, because this is the carnal mindset says this. When someone says, hey, wow, well, you know, the Bible says this. And they say, hey, man, wait a minute, you're judging me. Who are you to judge me? That's carnality coming out. That's the flesh. And it says, just like we see in verse 22, the Lord God of God, the Lord God of gods, he knows. Oh, we'll just let God decide, you know. I mean, you know, they get real fixated on all of a sudden pulling God in on that perspective. That don't judge me, you're judging me. Well, the thing is, and basically, hey, I don't answer to you. You know, all these things in Christianity, it starts to come up. Well, that's carnal. Now, that's not a discussion, brothers and sisters, that's not a discussion of salvation, but it certainly is of motivation in totality. Where is the real heart of the matter? What do they really want to see done? Just their will done or God's will done? You see, am I really yielded to the things of God and the power of God's Spirit to move in my life, or am I interested more in just superimposing? And this is where they bring God into it. It is interesting that when they say this, though, we know that the Word of God in Hebrews, great word, Hebrews chapter 4. And again, you can just write these down. I'll just read them quickly. But Hebrews 4, or if you're very quick with your Bible, you can read along. Verse 12 says, regarding the Word of God. Because a lot of times it's when we bring up the Word. Well, you know, the Bible says, you know, we really need to be thinking this, or really, what about that? Or what about this in this situation? Well, hey, you know, don't pull that card out on me, you know. And they get defensive in the sense. And then, but God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision and soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows. God sees. The word of God is meant for that. It's to be used to shed light on a situation. It's to be, we are to be subject to the word of God. We talked about this in 1 John, you remember, chapter 2, verse 14, where it talks about that the strength of the young man was abiding in the word of God, that's the strength to war against the enemy. And in this here, they're in a situation where the enemy's trying to create a rift, a problem, a conflict, and here we have it right in front of us as we watch this unfold. The next thing you see in verse 25, the first part of verse 25, not only have they said, hey, don't judge me, you know, God knows what's going on, they then use this as an excuse. They say that for God has made the Jordan as a border between you and us. The reason we're doing this is because, you know, God's created this. Oh, really? Well, all you have to do is, you've been over here fighting with us for quite some time. Why don't you just get your families and come live over here with us? You see, they still want to stay on that side. It's a choice to be living in that carnal state. They're saying, no, well, God created the border here. No. God's saying, cross over, come with us. You know, there is a matter of free will choice involved in that to stay on that side, correct? They chose that for themselves. So when we see this, they're trying to bring this up and say, and again, this is the carnal mindset, the fleshy mindset. Well, no, see, God even put this river here, and that's why it's like this. And they just start using these excuses and stuff. And then they begin to reason this out, and they say the latter part of verse 25 in the middle section here, it says, you children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Basically, they begin to blame or put the blame on others. First, they started blaming, you know, don't judge me. God knows where I'm at. You know, then they start blaming, well, God put the rift here, the borders here, so this is why we had to do it. And then they start blaming others that there's not only this division between us, but that our children, you know, and what's going to happen to them? Well, maybe if you weren't so worked up about making sure that you had all this stuff that you're trying to maintain and keep, that you'd have more time for your kids and to invest in your kids. See, it's all of the decisions that are being made, but the carnal mindset does not take responsibility. The carnal mindset does not take responsibility for one's own life and actions. The carnal mindset does not take responsibility. They explain that, man, you know, I just saw the rock I just walked by, next thing I knew it was in my hand, and I just kind of was goofing around and tossing it, and it went through the window. The spiritual person is supposed to be the one that stands up and says, I picked up the rock and I threw it right through the window. What's it going to cost? I'll try and square up with you on it. You see the two different ones trying to excuse it. Great thought. Aaron, what did he say to Moses? Dude, I don't know what, this is my paraphrase, I don't know really what happened. But the next thing I knew, they started throwing their gold in the fire and poof! It was magical. This golden calf just kind of hopped out. And you know, then all of a sudden, they just started worshiping it. I couldn't stop it. It was just like this crazy thing that just magically happened. You know, that's the way he put it's justification, isn't it? This is where we go to. We go to a justification place. Instead of taking responsibility, Moses, it's his brother. Bro, they came to me and they said that they were fearful you were never coming back. We need a God. We have to have gods. Make for us a God. So I did it. That's the carnal mindsets like that. And then it goes on to this other one in verse 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar. So we set out on our own to do what we thought we wanted to do or should do. We just set out on our own to do it. And trouble's going to lurk every step of the way. We kind of have seen now this contrast between the spiritual and the carnal. The carnal sets out on its own. Sets out on its own to do something instead of just staying with the original plan of what the purpose and mindset and heart of God was to do. And God just wanted them to all gather together on one place to worship. Now, let's bring this into New Testament today. How does this apply to us? Well, one thing that we can say that's, I think, kind of significant or important is we can say, no matter which side, brothers and sisters, please hear me clearly on this, whatever side of the Jordan you're on, if you're just kind of waiting, trying to sort this out and eventually cross over, so be it. There was trouble on both sides of the Jordan in this situation. Both people had fault. Well, how could they really have that much fault on the carnal side? Really, they just kind of, yeah, I see the list you said, but I mean, how is that really faulting? Well, the real main thing is they're not on in the land of promise. That's really the issue. They're not in the land of promise where they could be. Where they could be. They choose not to be. So because they choose not to be, now this conflict has arisen. Now, how big does this conflict need to be? Because you saw how it ended up. They just said, oh, okay, gosh, if that's what you guys are doing, and, you know, just remember, you really just need to keep your sights on, you know, we're going to worship over here. This is keep the main thing the main thing. Now, that all could have been avoided if they would have interacted to begin with, right? If they would have had healthy communication to begin with. But there was motivation on both sides that was ill-begotten. On the one side, the righteous side, wanting to maintain purity of things and deal with it, they kind of came on too strong. They acted, you know, presumptuously and too promptly on something. But on the other side, on the carnal side, they're not really living the life of the Spirit. They're not seeing things from that perspective at all. So really, what it kind of boils down to is where you kind of end up in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You know, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's really the heart of God. That we would, so we have to really bear with one another. In other words, we have to understand that in some circumstances, hey, things need to go the way they need to go. We watch that happen. You know, things happen that way. But it doesn't mean there has to be radical conflict. You see, it doesn't have to be like that. There is choice made to stay on the other side of the Jordan. And it's a bummer in a sense because of the result of it, because really, ultimately, God's desire, especially if we are on the 9.5 tribe, if we're living over in that side, 9.5 tribe side, where we're in the promised land, we're aspiring to live the life of a believer, spirit-filled believer, we're following after the things of God, well, then love really is what it's all about, isn't it? We're to be known by our love, one for another. That's the highest place. That's where we're to go to. Now, that doesn't mean love condones foolish behavior. It doesn't mean all that, but it means there's a gentleness about it in bringing in the guidance and direction of God's word. Speak the truth in love. You know, so all of these things begin to apply. But ultimately, I think the key is ultimately finding ourselves at the one altar. Because really today there is still one altar. Not in Jerusalem, not on any mountain or any place, but it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. He is the only altar. And that altar is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the base of the cross, hanging on at the cross, walking in the light, as John said in 1 John. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and you have fellowship with one another. We just have to walk in the light. Now, you and I don't have control, do we? I don't have any control when someone chooses not to step into the light and hang on to the foot of the cross. I don't have charge over that. You don't have charge over that. We just have to accept sometimes that there are those who choose not to walk in the light in some situations. And we just have to let that go. There's nothing else we need. Pray, look for, and understand that our role is still to love and pray for and be concerned for, but I don't have to condone or be a part of anything that's going to be destructive. Because ultimately, the life of the flesh, even in a born-again person's life, the life of the flesh is going to lead to destruction and problems. Well, wait a minute. Pastor Jim, how can you say, well, you got to defend that, okay? Who were the first? Because they were on the perimeter edges of the promised land. Who were the first ones to be taken captive by the enemies when they would attack? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They suffered tremendous brutality because of that. The flesh will bring that. When we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap the things of the flesh, and that is destruction. That's what the Bible says. That's for all peoples. All we can do is aspire to walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh, therefore sow things of the Spirit and have more of a spiritual harvest than a fleshy harvest. That's our aspiration. That's our desire as believers to do that. And that's a mindset. That's a heart set. That's a conviction. That's a being subject to the Word of God. That's being yielded. You get prideful, there's going to be problems. People start to stand their ground on certain things, aren't willing to yield to the guidance and direction of the Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. They're going to suffer then the brutality of the flesh and the end result of fleshy decisions. All we saw here was a great example of what can happen. Now, both sides had some fault in the rift, didn't they? Both sides had some fault in that. All we can do is minimize that, can't we? We can minimize that. If you're a Spirit-filled believer, all you can do is minimize that. Pray for others. Seek to get specific information. And then make decisions based on that information and not go by hearsay, because it will always lead to trouble. This is why we warn so clearly about gossip, and when we warn so clearly about, you know, buying in on certain things that people say about situations or circumstances. This is why the Bible warns so much about that, because God knows our minds and our hearts, and we can get subject to this, and then we start developing conclusions about people, about groups, about situations, instead of just saying, I want to get to the facts on this, I want to get to an understanding on this, and then you move forward from there. But it's still, you want to move forward in love, in a way that's going to please God. Ultimately, where do we find our unity? Where do we find our common ground for all believers, no matter where we're at in our journey? Where do we find it? And it doesn't matter what the name on the building is, you know. For us, there's no church name on the building. But anyway, it doesn't matter what group you consider yourself connected to. There is unity in the body of Christ based on the one altar. Not on multiple altars, but on one altar. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where to keep our sights on. That's what we keep our focus on. And if we're focusing on that, we're not going to do things that are going to cause divisions and unnecessary disputes. We're not going to do things that are going to breed that. If that's our focus, we're not going to do those things. We're going to do those things that are going to make for peace in the Lord. And we're going to be yielded to the Word of God and to God's counsel and to His direction. Great things to think on. Father, we do thank You tonight for the truth from Your Word. And Lord, we want to walk in it. We want to be people unified by Your grace and mercy, and we want to walk in Your Spirit and thus please You. We want to be at the foot of the cross and be in the light, and we want to have love to be the predominant thing in our lives, that we might bring You honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.